called himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But he loved John in a very peculiar way, because it's mentioned several times. Then he's called that disciple whom Jesus loved and who had his head on the bosom of the Savior at that Last Supper. How the Lord must have loved John, and how John must have loved the Lord. So it's the story of the beloved physician and the beloved fisherman. You see, John and his brother James were in partners with Andrew and Simon, and all four of them were fishers. The Lord found two of them mending their nets. He found two of them cleaning their nets. And he said to Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then Peter and John, who had been partners in the fishing business, fishing for fish, became partners and fished for men. Some time ago, there was a businessman from the West went to New York City, and he went to call on a firm, a business wholesale firm, where he had made his purchases. The name of the firm was J.P. Davis and Sons and Company, but the company was C-O with a dot. And he walked in, and the lady was at the desk, and he said, "I'd like to speak to someone with authority here." So a gentleman came, and he said to him, "I have a business proposition. Are you Mr. J.P. Davis?" He said, "No." "Are you one of the sons?" He said, "No." He said, "Who are you then?" "Well," he said, "right after C-O, there's a little dot." He says, "I'm that dot." Now, most Christians don't want to be that little dot, do they? I know people that will not play and will not take a part if you're going to make them a little dot. They got to be J.P. Davis if they can get that. If they can't, they have to be one of the sons. They don't want to be the dot. But if you'll study the book of Luke, the history of Luke, his biography, you'll find that he was that little dot. And you'll find that he was as noble and courageous and faithful and spiritual as any man of God who ever lived. Have you ever studied the autobiography of the beloved physician? Well, how can you? He doesn't say anything about himself. He joins with the Apostle Paul at the time Timothy joined with him in Lystra. That was right before they went into Europe. You know, the first big city where they evangelized was Philippi. And right before he went to Philippi, they wanted to go over in another part of Asia, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not. And a man came over from Macedonia and cried and said, "Come over and help us." So Silas and Timothy and Luke went over to Philippi. And there, one of the first things they saw there was the Lord. They met at the house of Lydia by the seaside, where prayer was wont to be made. And then Paul cast out a demon out of the woman. And then the Philippian jailer was saved when the earthquake came and freed Paul and Silas. In the 16th chapter of Luke, the first time, in the 4th, 5th verses, you have the word we. Now that little word "we" is marks indicates the time when Luke lined up with Paul. We. Now, if you want to get the autobiography of the apostle, of the beloved physician, there's only one way to do it. You have to begin at Acts 16:4 and get the 20 "we's" and "us." We and us. We and us. There the Apostle Luke, the physician Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, couples himself with Paul. And it's very interesting to go from Acts 16:4 to the 28th of Acts, the 16th verse, where Luke says, "When we reached Rome." When we reached Rome. So all the way from the 16th chapter of Acts till the 28th of Acts, Luke was traveling with the Apostle Paul. Right before they reached Rome, there was a terrible, awful, disastrous storm. And it wrecked that ship. Most of the men on that ship were prisoners bound for Rome. Some of them were in shackles. Luke was on that vessel with Paul, perhaps Andronicus, because later on he called him his fellow prisoner when he was in Rome. But Luke was with him, and that was such a disastrous wreck that the 276 people on that boat were put into the water, and God miraculously saved every one of them. Some of them could swim, and they swam to the island Melita, which is now the island of Malta. But some of them who could not swim grabbed pieces of the ship plank, and they floated to shore. And it says all 276 reached the island of Melita. And among those who were on one of those pieces of boat of the boat was Luke, the beloved physician. Then he stayed right with the Apostle Paul, and he outlived Paul, perhaps because the time Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand, I'm ready to be offered up. He said, all they that be in Asia have turned away from me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. Only Luke is with me. Luke, the beloved physician. Now you see how you can get. Some of you read in one of the books we have entitled The Autobiography of Dr. Luke. What a wonderful character he was. But he was just like that little dot after CO. He didn't say one thing about himself. He was talking about his faithful companion Paul and about the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his the first of his gospel. Forasmuch as many as have in hand, taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I'm sure that every one of us would like to know the certainty of the things that are written concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I was such a sinner when I was saved, and I was so wonderfully saved in less than 5 minutes' time when I was reading the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible from that day to this. I have many more doubt about the Bible being God's Word than if Almighty God would come down here right now and speak to us. There are two things concerning which I have never had 5 minutes' doubt. I have never had 5 minutes' doubt about the Bible being God's Word. I have never had 5 minutes' doubt about going to heaven, about my own salvation. I am not saved because I'm worthy. I'm saved because worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. If salvation depended upon me, I'd never be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. And worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and we're justified without a cause by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I've never had 5 minutes doubt about that, and I believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If any man willeth to do my will, he shall know the doctrine. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. I don't care how spiritual you are, how faithful you are as a church member. If you neglect your Bible for 30 days today, doubt will creep into your mind and soul. There are thousands upon thousands of church members today whose hearts and minds are filled with doubt, because they do not take God at his word. If any man willeth to do my will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I speak of God or of man. For faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's one thing to have the word in the Bible. It's another thing to have it hid in your heart. Now he wrote to Theophilus. If you'll notice the first chapter of Acts, what he said, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now in the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician was led to show that Jesus Christ, by many infallible proofs, proved that he was Almighty God in human form. If you will read the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, you'll find that John the Baptist, who was so bold and courageous, was arrested, and they were going to decapitate him. They were going to put him to death, and he wavered and lost his faith. And he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, and with this question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Are you really Israel's divine Messiah? Are you the one about whom the prophets wrote? In the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, God will come and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and make the lame man to leap as an hart. So when they came to the Lord Jesus, there happened to be at that time, we say happened, but the Lord had it all arranged, there were scores and scores of sick and crippled people, blind and halt and deaf, and right in the midst of all of that scene of afflicted human beings, these disciples walked in and asked the Lord. And he said, stand aside for a moment. He said to the blind man, come up here. And he gave him sight. He said to the crippled man, get up and walk. He said to the deaf man, you can hear. He said to the leper, you'll be clean. And every single one there, he healed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It wasn't a matter of getting well within a few days or a few weeks. They were instantaneously, miraculously healed by the divine power of the Lord Jesus. Now he says, all I'll say to you, you go back and tell John the Baptist what you saw. And he went back and told John the Baptist. And that was the answer, the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people today, as we say, who have a motto entitled, greater things shall ye do because, or he do because I go to my Father. That had nothing to do with miracles, as we know that. We know this. I believe exactly what a London pastor said. If the signs of Mark 16, 17, and 18 are the credentials of a Christian, no Christian has lived since the death of the last apostle, because all the signs from that time to this time have been in the counterfeit. Now, that does not mean that God does not hear and answer prayer for the sick, but evidential, miraculous signs are not in God's program for today. And every attempt to revive those signs will not cure skepticism, but it will establish and confirm the skeptic in his skepticism. But the Lord Jesus Christ did that to prove that he was God. Now, Luke says then that he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. And he did that to show us the combination. According to the gospel of the grace of God, what must you and I do to be saved? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's what Luke is doing. John did it too. But in the Gospel of Luke, it's to convince you that Jesus is the Lord. In the book of Acts, it's to convince you that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, what is the gospel by which you're saved? Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. I say this, that in my early Christian days, very few people knew anything about Pauline truth. 9 out of 10 sermons that were preached by the evangelists were from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and about 50% of them from the Gospel of John. Many of them, of course, used Acts 17:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I believe up to 20 years ago that 50% of the people that had gone to heaven were preached into heaven with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But according to Luke, bringing it out, Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now everything else is taken out of the way after you get to the 11th of Romans, where it says that salvation was sent to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy when and because of the fall of Israel. From that day to this, we do not go back the other side of that for any kind of religion to mix into the gospel of the grace of God. If you do not know anything about theology, if you never learn anything more, if you will believe today with your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe that God raised him from the dead and will by faith accept the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again, you'll be in heaven forever and ever. Very few people have any idea or conception of the full meaning of the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The only way God could ever have a church in glory was to get everything out of the way and bring in the full, complete dispensation of the grace of God without any religious requirements, without any good deeds, without any sacraments, without any ordinances. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Luke did not bring that out clearly in his writing. Just think of this fact. One of the greatest, most startling facts that we have, Luke lived about 7 years after the book of Acts closed. He was with Paul at the time Paul died. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. And the Acts is the Acts, we speak of the Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. Luke was with the Apostle Paul and saw him act 6 years after the book of Acts was closed. But something happened, and very suddenly the curtain went down and the book of Acts closed. And in the book of Acts, which Paul wrote, Luke wrote after he was in Rome, in the book of Acts he never said one single thing about what Paul was writing in his prison epistle. He goes right to the close of the book of Acts. Now, there's some reason why God suddenly brought down the curtain and closed the book of Acts before the Acts of the Apostles had finished. John lived long after the close of the book of Acts, but there's nothing said in the book of Acts about what John did after the close of the book of Acts. There's nothing said in the book of Acts what Peter said or did after the close of the book of Acts. There's nothing said about what Paul did or what Paul said after the close of the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit led the apostle, or the beloved physician, to close suddenly at the book of Acts. Now there's a reason for that. We haven't time to go into that tonight, today, but tonight we'll touch somewhat upon that. Now let me read here what Luke says in the second chapter of the book of Luke. Notice in the 25th verse of the second chapter of Luke. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms. Now will you turn to the 23rd chapter of Luke and notice something very interesting here. Christ was crucified 23 times. He foretold his death and crucifixion and resurrection in the four records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The 50th verse, now Christ was dead. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. I want you to see now, here are two men just alike, both Jews. One was named Simeon, and the other was named Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a very rich man, because in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it said the Lord Jesus Christ would make his grave with the rich. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was opposed to the crucifixion. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid. I want you to get the picture, Luke. You open the book of Luke, and Jesus Christ is in the arms of a Jew. You close the book of Luke, and Jesus Christ is in the arms of a Jew. Both Simeon and Joseph of Arimathea were just men. They were good men. They were two of the Jews who were waiting for the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting to have Israel delivered from Roman domination, as they will be when the Lord comes the next time. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came for a fourfold deliverance: to deliver Israel from the curse of the law, to deliver Israel from the power of Satan, to deliver Israel from sin, and to deliver Israel from Roman or Gentile domination. Now that is all included in the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do the next time. And one reason why the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ: he had to say to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself?" They trusted it had been he who had redeemed Israel, and even his 12 apostles said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were disappointed because the Lord did not deliver them from Roman domination. That which he's going to do when he comes again. Now, if you'll notice then, the very heart of Luke is in the 12th chapter of Luke. In the 12th chapter of Luke, you see this has to do when you find the Lord Jesus in the arms of a Jew in the beginning of Luke, in the arms of a Jew, then you'll know that the whole book of Luke is a story about Christ and the Jew. There's only one Gentile mentioned in Luke before the death of Christ, and that was a Roman centurion who had built a synagogue for the Jew. He's the only Gentile who received a blessing from the Lord in all of the book of Luke, until the centurion at the cross said surely he was the Son of God. And that may have been the same Gentile that we find in the close, the man that stood at the cross and said surely he was the Son of God. It may be, and probably was, the same Gentile who had built a synagogue according to the 7th chapter of Luke. But notice the 12th chapter of Luke and the 32nd verse. He said here, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms." Now you know, you ought to know, that the kingdom is not the church. Here is a communism. Now, we couldn't do this today, because the Apostle Paul said, "Today if a Christian provides not well for his own household, he is worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith." Well, if you'd go today and sell your houses and lots and give all your money away, how could you provide for your own household? The provision for the household and all of the household of Israel was to be in a communism like it's going to be in the millennium. Every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and there will be no want. There'll be no sickness. There'll be nothing of the kind. You know, Satan's counterfeit today in Russia is a satanic communism. Now, communism is scriptural, and it's a shame when we look today, when there are people that are actually hungry, We preached down at the mission this last week. I just marveled at those men. We preached the gospel, the grace of God. Some of them came forward and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Gill was there, and Brother Sister Morgan, and some others. And I looked at those men, and just think of it. There were, in that place, perhaps 100 men, and there were 40 of them that did not have 5 cents. They didn't have a nickel. How would you like to be in Chicago without 5 cents? And after they gave them a meat sandwich and a cup of coffee, about 18 of them lined up, and they gave them 35 cents a bed ticket. Now, think of that. You watch that and then read the paper every day. Mr. So-and-so left an estate of $5 million. There are a number of men in Chicago who are worth over $150 million, some of them worth a half a billion dollars. There are these men that did not have 5 cents. Now, I do not believe in why socialism, because somebody said, if you give all the people in America $50,000, within 3 or 4 years, they'd squander it, many of them at the taverns, and the rich men would finally get it anyhow. But that's a condition. Hundreds and hundreds of people starving, and other people with millions and millions of dollars in the bank. But what are we going to do about it? Well, the Lord says, the poor you have with you always. And he says, the rich will heap together their treasures until the day that Jesus Christ comes. You can't do anything about it. You can do as a Christian what it says, to divide that which you have with others. But when the millennium comes, the program of Luke is going to be carried out. The first thing will be done, you stay in the book of Luke, is the only book where you have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the Lord says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Before there will be a communism and the millennium, it must begin with Israel, because the communism will be set up by the nation Israel and will not be set up as long as the church is here. So, you know that we're not following. Some man in the neighborhood here wrote an article last Monday morning, his Sunday sermon. And somebody asked him, why do we have divisions in the church? What's the matter with the church? He says, the trouble with the church is that there's some preachers that that exalt Paul more than they do Peter. I don't know who he was hitting at. More than they do Christ. And instead of going back to the four Gospels, they give the Pauline message. Well, beloved, if you go back to the four gospel, then sell your houses and your lots. And remember, while the Lord was here, he said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it's not right to take Israel's bread and give it to Gentile dogs. But when you get over to Paul in the gospel of grace, he says in Romans 10:12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is rich to all and upon all that call upon his name. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Israel is set aside. And the dispensation of the grace of God and special favor for the Gentiles have come in. And you don't have to take a hold of the skirt of the Jew. You don't have to sell your property. You don't have to do one single thing except to be saved by grace through faith.